I wonder if you turn with me to the book of Joshua, please, and chapter 18. The book of Joshua and chapter 18, and I'm going to read from the first verse. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men from each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall arise and go through the land, and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. As you know, on Sunday mornings, we have been going through the book of Philippians together, and we're up to the third chapter. But since we are starting a new year, I felt it would be a good point in which to bring a single message or two to you on Sunday mornings. There's been two burdens on my heart, really, that I have to bring on a Sunday morning. One is the message here from Joshua 18, and the other is from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 about the brethren coming together who feared the Lord. And God willing, we will look at that next week. But this week, I want us to focus on particularly verse 3 of this chapter as we come into a new year. And isn't it amazing how quickly the years pass by? As we get older, they seem to go quicker by, and we find ourselves yet again in another year. We're that little bit older. We're that little bit nearer eternity. We're that little bit nearer to the time when we all shall see the Lord. And so we want to be those that have something of a message at the start of this year that may give us some sense of direction for our walk with the Lord. So a few weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Joshua in my own devotional time, and I came upon verse 3 in my reading, and it stood out to me. It's as though it was essentially underlined to me, and I felt it was a verse for the congregation. This was back on the 23rd of December last year. And then the following Tuesday, I brought it to a prayer meeting for us to pray into together. And there seemed to be, amongst the few of us that were there, a collective sense and witness that this really was a word for us as the church at Rehoboth. And so, strengthened by that, I felt it would be good at the start of this year to bring this verse to you and to draw from it certain lessons that I trust will be a means of blessing for us as we move forward together as a church in 2025. That God has purposes with us. God has intentions with us as the people of God corporately, and each one of us individually. And so we want to come into all the Lord has for us, don't we? And it's good for us to think on these lines as we start the new year. Well, that's just by way of introduction then. Verse 3, And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Well, I think it's important for us as we look at this verse, firstly, to understand the context of this particular scripture, and because it's very much tied into the whole theme of the book of Joshua. And really, when we consider the book, the broad sweep, as it were, through the book, when we go back right from chapter 1, right through to chapter 24, we recognize the importance of spiritual advancement. that the people of God need to move forward, that God has purposes with us and he wants to advance us. He wanted to advance the people of Israel out of Egypt into the land of promise. And so often when we think of the spiritual parallels to these Old Testament passages, we think purely on coming out of Egypt. And we think purely about the importance of somebody being born again. And of course, that's of paramount importance. But the Christian life doesn't end with being born again. It begins with being born again. And there's a purpose that the Lord has in ever saving us and ever bringing us to repentance and faith. God wants to mature us. You would never personally want to give birth to a baby that remained a baby. You would want that little one to grow up, to advance in language, in understanding, in strength, in every area of their lives. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. The Lord wants every one of you, every one of us, to advance spiritually. And the book of Joshua certainly focuses on spiritual advancement. It speaks of going out of the wilderness, coming into the land, and possessing all that God has for them. And God wants each one of us to possess all that he has for us individually, yes, but also corporately as the people of God. So it's a book about going forward, gaining ground. It's a book that has a momentum to it. You're constantly seeing the need to press on and press forward through the book of Joshua. It's exciting right from the outset. We find in chapter 1 and verse 3, really the divine directive that's given to Joshua that really sets the trajectory for the whole book. So from verse 2, we read in chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now this is the Lord speaking to Joshua. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Why does the Lord say to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead? Joshua knew that. He'd been mourning, no doubt, over the loss of the great servant of God, Moses himself. And yet the Lord seems to underline this fact. He brings the reality of this truth to Joshua and he says to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. And what the Lord seems to be indicating to Joshua is you now need to rise up, recognize that his time has passed and now it's your time to rise up and to be the servant of God that I've called you to be. The onus was now on Joshua to take the place of Moses. He'd been with him in the sanctuary. He'd been with him in the presence of God. And he'd lingered in the presence of God. He knew what it was to be before God. And now here he is, a man that no longer has Moses in front of him. And so there is potential for fear and anxiety and the gravity of all that he has now got to do to overwhelm him. Well, what do we go on to read in verse 3? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance their land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. What a word to Joshua, the one who has to take over from Moses. So what we have in these early verses of chapter 1 of Joshua are command and promise. God commands them certain things. He's commanding Joshua, and essentially through Joshua to the people of Israel, to go in and possess all the land. Now that would mean they would have to fight and wage warfare against many opponents. But the Lord had promised Joshua that he was going to be with them. He has the promise of divine help. We have this in verse 3, that every place that the sole of his foot would tread upon, the Lord had given unto him, as he said unto Moses. So there's this exhortation, be strong, be of good courage. Essentially, go in, Joshua, and the people of Israel. Enter in. You've been given command. I've given you my promise. I've given you the land. Possess it. That's essentially what the Lord is saying to Joshua and the people of Israel through him. And the wonderful thing is, what we find as we go through the book of Joshua is that his response is immediate. It's wonderful. You just have to read the very first verse after God has spoken to Joshua. And in verse 10 we read, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals or food, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord God giveth you to possess it. And then in chapter 2, he goes and sends spies out into Jericho. They're going to go and need to take, they're going to have to go and take the land of Jericho, take the city of Jericho, and it's going to be difficult. But he sends spies ahead, and they go and check out the land, and they come back, and at this point, they give a good report. Praise the Lord for that. And they say at the end of verse 24 of chapter 2, and they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. You see, God's already at work in the enemies of the people of God. He's already brought a faintness into their hearts. God is already at work, and they see something of this, and they come back and bring report to Joshua. Now notice again Joshua's response to this report. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Joshua responds early to the commands and to the promises of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you this morning whether you are an early riser, whether or not you set your alarm at 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8, or even later. But the principle needs to apply to each one of us here, that when God speaks, we respond early. Don't wait. Don't wait. When God speaks from his word to your heart by the Spirit of God, don't wait 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 months, a year. Don't be one that constantly questions the living word of God, clearly decreed in Scripture, and wonder, should I, shouldn't I, should... We can live our lives in that kind of realm, and we will end up with nothing as a result of that. We need to respond early. Be a Joshua at heart. Hear the word of God and be an early responder to his word. Well, when we go through the chapters of Joshua, we find, for example, the people of Israel from chapter 3 onward, they cross the Jordan and they eventually go on to defeat Jericho, as they are instructed from the Lord as to the way of warfare, and there's progress. We praise the Lord for these things. We read later in chapter 6 and verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. There's movement. There's pressing forward, there's pressing in, there's victory over obstacles and over the enemies of Israel. And then we get to chapter 7 and there's a setback. And this is exactly what we read last week. And Jared spoke from Joshua 7, where it speaks about Achan's trespass. We're not going to look at that this week as well, but just to say this, that when Joshua found out that there was sin in the camp, do you know what he did? When he realized that they'd lost their strength, you remember they sent men up against Ai and they lost. And they lost lives because of sin being in the camp. Sin always weakens the camp of God. And it brings defeat into the house of God and disrepute to the name of the Lord. And we find in here in chapter 7 that they had had this sin in the camp with Achan. What does Joshua do when he finds out about sin in the camp? Do you know what he does? You know what he does? Let me read it to you. See if this rings a bell from a few minutes ago. Verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. It's there again. He's rising again. But he's not rising this time with a specific commandment for advancement, but to deal with things that are not right. And just as we need to be those, brethren, that quick to advance at the command of the Lord, we need to be those that are quick to deal with sin when the Lord reveals it to us. Rise early to deal with sin. Don't let it linger and fester. Don't give excuse for it. Don't let your conscience be dulled over a period of time to the nature of the sin that you're trying to deal with. But allow the Lord to bring it fresh to you, deal with it early, and move on. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to be those that constantly live in the realm of our defeats. You understand? If Joshua had just remained here at Ai, he would have thought how terrible it was. Sin was in the camp. They had to kill Achan, deal with him because of his sin. And we can just, in a sense, if we're not careful, with our defeats, living those defeats and never move on. But you notice that the momentum isn't really lost through the book of Joshua. Even though there was sin in the camp, once it was dealt with, they moved on. And the Lord doesn't want you constantly living in the light of your previous defeats. Learn from them, of course, but move on with the Lord. There's ground to be gained. God doesn't want you living in that defeat because the sin's been dealt with through confession and repentance, and the Lord has a purpose for you now. He doesn't want you constantly living in the light of past failures. And Joshua moves on, and they defeat Ai, praise God. And we go through the chapters, we see various passages of Joshua defeating the enemies of Israel, the Lord providing divine help. There's much work that goes on, dividing up of the land amongst the various tribes. There's so much work here you read about. So much going on. And then we get to chapter 13 and verse 1. And we're startled by it. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." What an extraordinary statement. Joshua has been so busy, rising early, dividing out the land to various ones. They've come, many of them, into their place of blessing. They're now in the land. And yet, Joshua's old. And though all this work and diligence has been done under his hand, there's still yet more land that the people must come into. He says in verse 2, "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines," and so forth. And he goes on describing it to Joshua. And then we get on to chapter 18. Turn over, please. There's various things mentioned between chapter 13 and chapter 18 of much important blessing that we could draw from, but for the sake of time. Now, not all the Israelite tribes had come into the place that God had destined for them to come into, even after Joshua's great diligence. There was still work to be done. And so we get to these verses. Verse 2 of chapter 18. There's a repeat in a sense. This is something related to chapter 13 and verse 1. Here we are, 18:2. "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Now, the interesting thing is, when you get on to the third verse, Joshua is exhorting these tribes to come into the land. And he's saying that they're slack to possess the land that God has for them. And at first reading, one thinks, this seems a little harsh. Surely they're waiting for Joshua to petition their portion in the land, and they just have to wait for him to give the word of command, and then they can go in. But they'd already had the word of command. Something's gone wrong. The problem isn't with Joshua and his diligence. The problem is with these tribes. They had been slack to possess the land. Why had they been slack? Why is it that they hadn't gone in to the land that had been provided for them? It's a good question. Well, the word slack means to cease from something, to fail, to be slothful. That's what it really means from the Hebrew. What the implication is, and it is more than implied, is that what had happened is, although Israel as a people had come out of the wilderness, and they crossed the Jordan, and they had defeated enemies along the way, now they were in the land of promise. Now they were enjoying the benefits of being in the land. What's implied is they had settled down where they were. And because they had an ease about their lives, they didn't really have an appetite for further warfare. They're in the land now. There's not really any need for further warfare. We're here. And so we don't really need to press forward too much. Or possibly they just felt, we haven't got the appetite to actually press forward in warfare. We've been in the wilderness as a nation so many years. We've come into the land, we've begun to enjoy the land, and we're being refreshed by what's there, and we've got a routine going now, and so we're quite happy just to stay where we are. And that is what Joshua is dealing with in the very next verse. They're in the land, but they've not possessed all that God had given them to come into. And you know, dear friends, to bring out the spiritual parallel here, what we have to say is this, don't we? We can reach a plateau. We can reach a kind of stage in our spiritual walk with the Lord where we become comfortable. We're not as ungodly as people outside, even maybe as people in the church. And we've reached a stage now where we're satisfied to put cruise control on our Christian experience. And it can happen subtly by degrees without us even realizing what we're doing. But we're coasting. We're not moving forward. We're not advancing. We're not coming into the land that the Lord has for us. Do you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about that word coasting, and I checked out what one of the dictionaries, how it defines coasting. And it said this, and I quote, moving easily without using power. Moving easily without using power. And we can long, dear friends, as the people of God, once we're in the land, once we're a part of the people of God, we're part of a congregation or so forth, just to be sort of stationary, just to stay there. We keep the routine going, but there's nothing in our hearts to advance unto the fullness of what God has for us. And so what can happen is all that the Lord intends for us stays in the realm of potential and is never realized. What a sadness. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but so much is lost. So much is wasted. So much of what could have been. We need to think forwards. Do we want to end our lives by those who are living in regret of what we could have had with the Lord, but didn't have? Not because we didn't have the promises, but we didn't have the diligence about us. We gave ourselves to ease. You remember what it says in Amos 6, verse 1? Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And in a society that we live in, where there's not strong opposition by means of people plundering our church halls or burning them or arresting us to put us into prison, not that that is that far away potentially, but with surroundings being comfortable for us, we can become comfortable in our surroundings. Do you comprehend what I'm saying here? I'm not speaking to you as one who doesn't need to hear this. So as I've said before, if you'd all like to leave, I'll preach to myself. There is a need for a pressing in, not for our glory or our fame, but for the fame of the name of Jesus Christ in this land. You have been brought into the kingdom of God, not by accident, by design. You're important to the Lord. If I fail on my watch, I affect everybody else. It's a bit like what Jared was sharing last week. We all need to be diligent unto us knowing a greater collective effectiveness in entering in and advancing and seeing something of those enemies of God, those ideologies being brought down in people's lives that are governed by lies and need to be released from them. How are they going to be released? Oh, friends, if you and I might be faithful servants of God, We may not preach to thousands and millions, but what would happen if on your watch you was diligent with that one person through prayer, through witness, and that person comes through to the Lord? It could be that that person has a great influence. I was hearing about a particular minister up in Scotland. His name's Maurice Roberts, and he mentioned that they had a congregation that was around about 30, 40 people. And somebody through the ministry there got saved, born again. And she was dynamic. Right from the get-go, she's out there witnessing, and through her witness, 30 other people came in. And their church ended swiftly getting up to 100. Now, dear friends, it's not simply about numbers. We're not interested in simply having people in the pews, as it were, or on the seats. We're interested, or we should be, for the kingdom of God. And people being delivered out of it. Isn't there a holy agitation in your spirit that people are gripped by the powers of darkness? They're absolutely bound by the enemy. One wants to storm the gate and set them free. One wants to see that their misery is because they don't know Christ, and Christ is the answer. And friends, it begins, you say, I don't know how to speak to them, I don't know how to meet with them. It begins in prayer. And who knows what can happen if we're willing for the cost. So Joshua speaks to these people. They're coasting, they're on cruise control. They're not entering into what God has for them. It's not as though they don't have the promises, and it's not as though they don't have the command. And we're the same, aren't we, brothers and sisters, as the people of God? We have the command in the word of God to go, to bring the gospel to other people, the good news, don't we? And we have the promise as well. We have promises that we believe were given to us even as a fellowship. Even a couple of years ago, there was the verse from Acts chapter 18 and verse 10. Let me read it to you, just to remind you of what verse was given to us. Two people had the same verse on the same day given to them in separate places, if I recall rightly. And it was at Acts chapter 18 and verse 10. From verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. There's the promise that has been given to us. And what does Paul go on to do? And he continued there, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. See, when the promise is given, we can move forward. When the command is given, we can move forward. What we need to do is hold up these truths of what God has given to us and ask the Lord to show us how they're to be applied practically. And that's what we need, is wisdom, the outworking of the given word of God in our experience and life. So, coming back then to Joshua chapter 18. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel in verse 3, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Not will give you, has given you. It's yours for the taking. So the question is, what prevents us, brothers and sisters, coming into what the Lord has for us? Well, as I was thinking about this morning, and in relation to this passage, a few thoughts came to mind. You can probably think of a few more, but let me give you mine for this morning. Five thoughts. Why do we not come into all that the Lord has for us as the people of God, individually, in our own lives, by way of reading the Word of God, by way of prayer, by way of Bible study, by way of intercession and helping others. Why and witness? Why don't we come into the whole land, as it were? And my first thought was love of ease. We love to have things comfortable for us. And if we're going to inherit all the Lord has for us, if we take Israel, for example, with their tribes, it will involve warfare. We don't want to have to be uncomfortable. And we just love to have a routine which is relatively easygoing. Well, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. I can only say what's in my own heart. I do like things, naturally speaking, to be easy. You know, the picture of the slippers and the comfortable seat by the fireside, reading a book for the rest of my days, it sounds wonderful. But that's not the position and posture of the servant of God. Well, sometimes he'll need to sit down and take a rest. We're not speaking against resting at all, but we're speaking against an indulgence of it. Resting is important. You don't want to wear yourself out so that you can't do anything. But our danger in today's society is an indulgence of these things, an excess of these things. So bear that in mind. Let us not be slothful. The book of Proverbs is replete with many exhortations against slothfulness. Many. Do have a look up at some point. Secondly, a lack of diligence, which is related to the first one, can be the reasons we don't come in. We don't lay hold on the promises. We don't give ourselves to these things. We drift through our days. We don't redeem the time. We don't buy the time back in order that we can use the time effectively for the service of God. I was hearing a message about this just earlier this morning. I found it so challenging. Are there areas in my life where time is just being wasted on things that are not profitable when they could be redeemed? Now, that will mean that there will have to be sacrifice and a willingness to drop certain things, perhaps, in order that the time is given that I might give myself to what is profitable in God's sight. But this is a good New Year's, I was going to say resolution, but you know what I mean. This is a good thought for the new year. How can I redeem the time better? So it's not, time is not my due, it's a gift. It's a gift, it's a mercy. Oh, dear friends, I look back at last year and I think to myself, how much time did I waste on things that didn't prosper me, even though they may not be considered particularly sinful? What areas of my life can be transformed, changed? What time can I give to spiritual disciplines that I'm giving to other things that are not of any profit? You see? Yes, there's time for rest and relaxation, of course. Refreshment and so forth, of course there is. But we want to be diligent as servants of God who don't entangle ourselves in the way of the world. Redeeming the time, it's all part of diligence. Number three, duplicity of heart. We can be duplicitous. I want to serve the Lord, but I want to have the world. I want to go the Lord's way, but I want to go. And we can be double-minded in all our ways, can't we? Well, I think the Lord wants me to be here, but he might want me to be there. And if I do this and do that, and, well, the Word of God says this, but she says this or he says that. And what if he's right? And what if I just misunderstand? And you can live your life like that for the rest of your days. But the Lord said to the people of God through Elijah, how long will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him, follow him. Duplicity. It's a heart problem, and we all have it from time to time. And we need to be single-minded, men and women, to make advancement. Coming to the end, well, what about this one? Unbelief. We don't really take God at his word. We look at the giants in the land that Israel does at one point when they're sent out, and we view the giants, and all we see in our worldview is giant opponents, and that's all we view. And we come back and give an evil report and say it's no good. There's no point in going on. Everything's doom and gloom. We can never make advancement. There's no hope for us. The giants are so much bigger than us. And they say nothing about the greatness of God. The giants are much bigger than you. That's sure. That's true. But isn't God bigger than the giants? It's laughable to put up the giant opposition of the gospel to King Jesus. It would be laughable. There's no opposition to God. He has no rival. Dear friends, the end is settled. Christ has won already. And this time span is a working out of the purposes of God's victory already won. Doesn't matter how dark it gets, how evil the day gets, it's all going to be ultimately to the glory of God. And no rebel will be able to resist bowing the knee and claiming that Jesus Christ is Lord in the end. Oh, it's the height of folly to oppose the living God. So unbelief, let us not be those that are into unbelief. Ask the Lord, oh God, deal with my unbelief. Do you know what comes with unbelief? The fear of man. Why perhaps don't we witness? We're worried, aren't we, of what people might think about us. Why are we worried about what people think about us? Because we fear people. And the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Tell you what, the fear of God will loosen your tongue. If you have the fear of God, you will speak the word of God as he gives opportunity and as he gives license to you. You'll be able to speak forth and declare the praise of God. What account is man? Why are you so worried about what people think of you? Remember, you belong to the Lord. You are the Lord. You're clothed in his righteousness. He has given you a position in the kingdom of God. You have nothing to fear. The Lord is with you. Pray, oh God, increase my fear of thee. And then finally, what else prevents us entering into the land? Number 5, wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. If our priorities are our own comfort, the kingdom of God will be about 3rd, 4th, 5th on the list. And the first thing we think about when we wake up is my comfort, my assurance that everything's okay, you know. But actually, the Lord wants us to learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. We will know the blessing of God if we put the Lord first, and we will not be worn out because the Lord will give the energy, and we will know the peace of God in the midst of our dwellings, and we will know greater blessing and expansion, and we will know what it is to come into so much more that we never even knew was possible if we obey the Lord. It brings blessing. It may appear that you have to be restricted through commandments, but with that restriction comes blessing. We must come to an end. I think it's wonderful that when one comes to the end of the book of Joshua, there is much encouragement to be had. The Lord blessed his people and the Lord gave enabling for them. And we want to be those, don't we, that come into all that the Lord has for us. Nothing that the Lord promised Israel failed to be. He gave them what he said he would give them, and the Lord provided for all their means. Friends, this year, at the end of this year, we could never buy it back again. Life is a one-way ticket. Let us be those that learn to redeem the time. And individually, let us ask the Lord to help us with our priorities, that the Word of God would be first in our lives. Prayer would be in our homes. Family devotions, if we're amongst our families, would be in the house of God. Praise is raised up to God. All these things, it begins with us, with me. Don't wait for somebody else to be revived. Ask the Lord to revive you. God loves you, dear friends. He only has good in store for you. And if it's a battle to get you into all the Lord has for you, know that the Lord would say unto you, be strong and of good courage. I am with you. God is with you, friend. What more could you need? The promise is given. There's more to come into. Your life isn't finished with. God has purposes with you. He loves you. He has more for you. May the Lord help each one of us to redeem the time, not be slack on our watch, but come into all he has to us by his grace, through his power. And we will not be worn to the bone with discouragement and despondency and disillusionment. We will be rejoicing by the grace of God. Let's pray.